Let us bow our heads together as we pray. Lord, as we open your word, we ask that you will download your mind into our minds. Download your heart into our hearts. May we hear and may we do in Jesus' name. Amen. As many of you know, February is celebrated each year here in the United States of America as Black History Month. And it is during this month where our minds are taken back to remember and to reflect on the history and the experience of the African-American people here in the United States. There's a well-known philosopher, he says, that those who do not remember the past are doomed to do what? Doomed to repeat it. And another anonymous one that says, remembering history and the struggles of the past helps us to appreciate our present and to work towards changing our future. African American people were brought over to this continent to serve as slaves and indentured servants. They were recorded first as far back as early, rather, as 1620s. They were placed in a class and a caste less than human. And for tax purposes and counting purposes, they were considered only 3/5 of a person. These African American peoples were brought over. They were beaten and abused. They were tortured and they were burned. They were victims of the most inhumane cruelty known to man. While the nation profited from their labor, they lived an existence in fear and a state of constant hopelessness. These peoples were a hated peoples. They were a downtrodden people. Their God-given rights and gifts were exploited for use and abuse and then disposal for over 240 years, generation after generation after generation. They lived in this new world where the color of their skin was a slow, painful sentence of death. But there were those who believed that this treatment was unjust. There were those in the midst who knew that there was a God in heaven who had created them for more than this, who at times would raise up and would speak out against this treatment, but while receiving their death sentence, seeds of hope would spring up in others as they sang and as they moaned songs of overcoming, songs such as "The Gospel Train is Coming." I hear it just at hand. I hear the wheels a-moving and rumbling through the land, and they cried out, "Get on board, little children. There's room for many a more." Songs such as "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, Coming to Carry Me Home." If you get there before I do, tell all my friends I'm coming too. Songs of hope and encouragement as they looked at their dirty bare feet that sang, "I got shoes, you got shoes, all God's children have shoes." In the late 1800s, a courageous slave by the name of Harriet Tubman, they said she was as strong as 7 men. She had received a skull fracture at the age of 12 when one of the masters threw a metal weight at another slave, and it ended up hitting her in the head, fracturing her skull. She and others devised this underground railroad, which were a network of secret passages and safe houses leading north to freedom and up north and in Canada. Many slaves who were desperate for freedom, they escaped, while it was reported that Tubman returned over 19 times to help see that 300 plus other slaves made it to freedom. You see, once you've tasted freedom, it's something you can't keep to yourself. You can't just sit still and enjoy the fruit of freedom, knowing that others still are not free. And so she risked her life time and time again. One account says she carried with her a shotgun. And if there were some slaves who got discouraged along the way or wanted to turn back, she said, "You're going to be free or die." It's a determined woman. Over time, both whites and blacks begin to protest their treatment. Over time, both whites and blacks begin to protest their treatment as the nation went into civil war. And in 1863, the Emancipation Proclamation was signed by President Abraham Lincoln, declaring that finally the enslaved people were free. Can you imagine that day? Waking up free. Sadly, the freedom of the blacks in America was short-lived. I wish the story would have ended there, but it didn't. Though they were free, the feelings toward them, particularly in the South, remained, and in the 1890s, laws known as the Jim Crow laws were passed, designating blacks as a separate people, but equal. These laws mandated the segregation of public buildings, public restaurants, and schools, and transportation. In fact, many of these laws and variations of these laws remained on the books in the South until the mid-1900s, a mere 16 years before I was born. Many of you were born during the era of the Jim Crow South. Hate organizations such as the KKK went along from town to town, inciting fear among these black people. And they used violence and murder. And once again, though free, blacks were beaten and hung and mistreated and abused. Until that one fateful day in 1955, when a Mrs. Rosa Parks, after a long day of work, have you ever worked a long day of work? After a long day of work and of service, refused to give up her seat to a white individual on a public bus. And it was this act of civil disobedience which was the catalyst behind the Montgomery bus boycott, led by none other than Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., and the civil rights movement. You see, it was their goal to end racial segregation and discrimination of all people and was characterized by major campaigns of civil, nonviolent resistance. Martin Luther King wrote, "The true nonviolence is a courageous confrontation of evil by the power of love." Martin Luther King Jr. and countless others from all races, they marched and they protested for equality and justice, for jobs and for fairness. In their quest for freedom, they were hosed and beaten. Many were arrested, and yet deep within their hearts, they believed, as Martin Luther King declared, that injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. After a famous march on Washington, D.C. for jobs and for freedom, in 1964, a Civil Rights Act was passed by Congress that banned discrimination based on race, color, religion, or national origin. The Voting Rights Act of 1965 was passed. The Immigration and Nationality Services Act that opened entry to the United States to immigrants other than traditional European groups, and the Fair Housing Act of 1968 that banned discrimination in sale of or rental of houses. Though he was not perfect, Martin Luther King was and is an American hero. He saw injustice and he did something about it. Through the years, black Americans went on and re-entered politics in the South and in other places. And in a historic win in 2009, this very same United States of America elected its first African-American president. A message to all cultures that with God, all things are possible. Daughters looking like my little daughters. Right here in the United States of America. You see, we're tempted at this point to offer up a round of applause, and it's certainly applause worthy. Many begin to believe, oh, Obama is in the White House. The struggle is over. The movement has ended. I've heard some of the younger generation ask, why do we need to remember this stuff? What does it have to do with me? I can go to any school that I want to go to. My parents have good jobs in the federal government. We drive a nice car. We live in a nice house on the good side of town. I have the nicest, latest sneakers. I have the iPhone 6. Life for me is good. But those who feel this way are unfamiliar with the Freedom Symphony. Somebody say the Freedom Symphony. You know, growing up, I couldn't listen to any music but classical music and church music. My mom said there's two categories, church music and devil music, only two categories. So I remember being choosing to watch PBS, and the orchestra would be playing in the symphony. And after the particular song came to an end, the people would rise to their feet and they would applaud, and I would applaud, and then they would sit back down. And I wondered, why would they sit down? The song is over, but what I've come to know and to realize is that it was simply the end of one movement. You see, a symphony is comprised of multiple movements. What we fail to remember as people of all races, as Christians and as disciples of Jesus, is that the symphony for freedom and equality marches on. We must remember that there could only be a Barack Obama in the White House, and I love this picture here, because of the movement of Martin Luther King, because of freedom fighters over in South Africa, such as Nelson Mandela. Before King, there was Parks, and there was Frederick Douglass, and there was Tubman, and there was Gandhi, from whom Martin Luther King got much of his philosophy, who said, be the change. I always thought Barack Obama said that. Gandhi said, be the change that you wish to see in the world, who in India led in the early 1900s freedom movements as well. Martin Luther, who spoke out against the lies and the deception of the Roman Church during the Dark Ages, and the movement of millions of God's faithful ones who championed truth at the cost of their very own lives. Movement by movement by movement, for as long as there has been sin, there has been injustice somewhere in the world. Throughout time, there's been hurt and there's been pain. There have been castes and wars and fighting, abuse and persecution among people of all races and ethnicities. In our passage this morning, Jesus declares, as he's being accused by the Pharisees of working on the Sabbath, Jesus answered them and he said, my Father is always at work. And I, too, am working. You see, the work of Jesus, the work of his disciples never ends. And I declare, and he declares that those who believe in him, 2.3 billion Christians in the world, together with his spirit, those who believe in him are to do the very works that he has done. You see, when Jesus was on the earth, he identified himself with the poor. When Jesus was on the earth, we preached last Sabbath, he didn't put himself in the mansion in Chevy Chase. He didn't put himself, I would have put myself in the nicest mansion on the planet. But he didn't do that where there were servants waiting on him hand and foot in the gated community. Jesus identified himself with the downtrodden people. 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says that though he was what? Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became how? He became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And he challenges us as God's people to be about the very works that he existed to serve to do. He says, with my spirit, we can do some serious damage for good here on the earth. All around us, there are those who are in need. Ellen White writes, again, I shared this last week, though they do not understand the temptations and struggles of the poor, and mercy dies out of their hearts. In costly dwellings and splendid churches, the rich shut themselves away from the poor. The means that God has given to bless the needy is spent in pampering what? Pride and selfishness. Veterans without health care and without homes. Single parents on fixed incomes. Children who are the victims of abuse and trafficking all over the world. You know, if truth is told, there are many of us, many of you in here, that do not believe that these problems and issues are our problem. We see the news reports of police brutality and violence and problems in poor communities, people living without hope. We see gender inequality, even inequality amongst those wrestling with their sexual orientation. And as we watch the news, the temptation for many of us is to convince ourselves that these issues are not our problem. It's somebody else's problem. The problems are too big for us to do something about. So what many of us do, we take our money, we move out to the suburbs, put our children in private Christian schools and colleges. We live separate lives, but equal to those who are in need. But God has called us to do something. God has called you and me to do something, and together we can make a difference. How many of you believe that? Together we can make a difference. What if they looked at slavery and said the institution is too big for us to do something? What if they looked at the Jim Crow laws and said it's too much for us to do something? If they looked at the Holocaust and said we can't do anything, through God's Spirit, we can make a difference. We can volunteer and read at an inner city library. We can sign up to mentor a young man who came or comes from a fatherless home. We can stop and pick up trash, clean up a park in a poor neighborhood. God is convicting us that followers of Jesus, these are our problems. The high school dropout rate on Maple Avenue in Tacoma Park, that is our problem. Especially when we've been blessed with a center, a church center that stays open and empty every day, except for the Discover Bible School. Almost every day of the week, it's wide open and empty. Jesus says, my Father is always at work. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Could it be that evil continues because God's people do nothing? Could it be that the news is filled with violence and crime and drugs in the communities and problems because God's people sit with our mouths shut, with our hands folded, as we gather in splendid churches to worship and to sing on million-dollar organs, paying $1.2 million of tithe? This church, you, we gave. And if that's just 10%, that means we have access to over $12 million right here. We have social workers in here, nurses in here, military personnel in here. We have everything that God needs right here in the house of God, and he says, I'm challenging you to do something. Yes, there's an African American in the White House. The only president my little daughter Michaela knows. The only president she knows. But the symphony must continue. Maybe it's not for African American civil rights in that same way, but maybe it's for hope rights. Do you know how many people are living without hope? How many people who have no hope to continue on? Maybe it's fatherless home rights or PTSD rights. You can cut a lawn for a veteran who just came back. Perhaps they have no limbs. Education rights and Jesus as the conductor. His symphony of hope, his symphony of love, and lifting up the burdens of the oppressed and giving hope to those in despair carries on. And that symphony is to play on until we hear that final trumpet. Gabriel will blow the final trumpet of the symphony, the freedom symphony of God, when all of us will be carried home and will sing that final movement around the throne in heaven. So what part will you play? That's my message for today. What part will you play? What instrument will you play in the symphony? All of us are gifted, we learned a few weeks back. All of us have something to contribute. What part will you play? You see, we cannot afford to just sit and enjoy the benefits of those who've marched before and do nothing about it. It is our turn. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's our turn. It is our turn to play. To play loud, to play long, to spread hope and freedom and justice until Jesus comes. You should have received a card when you came in. I want you to pull out that card. If you didn't receive one, raise your hand and the ushers and deacons will come by. And all I want you to do is mark 1, 2, 3 or all 4 of these. If you received God's message to you, we have up here, if we can have a card up here, one of the ushers or deacons. Quite often we come to church and we listen, we go home and we think the message is for someone else. But I pray beyond these feeble words and the feeble sounds of my own voice that you heard the voice of the Lord speak to you. And if you've received his message to you, I just want you to check off box number 1. If you feel compelled to join in the symphony, to join in the very works of Jesus, I just want to invite you to check off box number 2. Maybe you need special prayer. There's something going on in your life. Maybe you need some hope. Maybe you have a burden in your life that you need us to pray for, to pray over. Please feel free. Maybe you need God to guide you as to how to play and where to play. There's a lot of evil in the world. Maybe you need him to show you what it is he would have for you to do. He doesn't expect us to do everything, but he expects us to do something. I invite you to check off box number 3. And finally, there's someone, it cannot be a congregation with this many people, and not at least one person who feels convicted by the Holy Spirit to surrender their life to Jesus and to give their life through baptism. If that's your desire, I just invite you to check off number 4. Please be sure to put your name and a contact at the bottom, name, email address, or phone number. If it's your desire and you feel the Holy Spirit speaking to you that you need to surrender your life to him and you want to be baptized, I just invite you to check off one of the most important boxes you'll ever check in your whole life. That is box number 4. Again, box 1, 2, 3, or 4. And as the deacons come to collect this morning's offering, I just want to encourage you to put your card, whether it's a 1, 2, 3, or 4, put your card in the basket today. And we'll be praying for you. Are you ready for God to do something major in this church? Are you ready for God to do something major in this community? You know, for years we've been talking about it and talking about it and talking about it. Now it's time we continue to do something about it. Bow your heads with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for instilling with us gifts inside of us. And from movement to movement, Lord, your Holy Spirit has led among your people. It hasn't been easy. Many who led out in these movements for freedom, movements for truth, those who spoke out against injustice, did so at the peril of their own lives, their own safety, their own comfort. May we not be enticed, Lord, by the comforts of living in this first world nation, but recognize rather that this is not our final home. And until we get there, we have an obligation to share the good news with someone else, to lift the burden of the oppressed, to lift and to give hope to humanity, and to make a difference. And we know that this will not be accomplished but by your sweet Holy Spirit. We have some Martin Luther Kings in here today, Lord. We have some Rosa Parks. We have some Barack Obamas, some Gandhis. We have them in here today. I pray that you will not give them rest until they accept your call on their lives to be a part of your work so that your coming will be soon. May we be the 21st or 2nd, whatever century we're in, may we be those pioneers today to speak out and to do something. Bless each one who signed the card to surrender their life to you. Pray that you will touch them in an extra special way. And in the weeks and months ahead, may they remember their commitment when times get tough, that you will be with them. We thank you, Lord, for hearing this prayer and for your patience with us. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you.